when we sang our last song, The Longer I Serve Him. The first verse in there is really interesting. Since I started for the kingdom, since my life he controls, since I gave my heart to Jesus, the longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. The longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. The more that I love him, more joy he bestows. Each day is like heaven. My heart overflows. The longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. Never met the fellow that wrote that, but I guarantee you this. He knew the scriptures, because everything he said there is based on the scriptures. We are, whether anybody accepts it or not, living in the last days. It's finally here. I can't tell you the hour, the day, the week, the month, the season, summer, winter, spring, or fall, or the times, as the Bible says, meaning the phases of the moon, or the year that Jesus is coming. But the Bible is very clear that in the last days we would at least realize it was very near. Everything that's necessary for the coming of the Lord to suddenly arrive is in place. Now, I got saved, as you've heard so many times, 60 years ago when I was age 12. And I got scripturally baptized when I was 23. But this first verse really hits home with me. Since I started for the kingdom, since my life he controls, since I gave my heart to Jesus, the longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. When you get saved, you're going to heaven. That's a settled issue. Once you trust in Jesus Christ for your salvation, he saves you. It really is by grace through faith. And you really are a child of God. But you start on a journey. You start on a journey for the kingdom. Since I started for the kingdom, since my life he controls, since I gave my heart to Jesus. You know, I really didn't start giving my heart to Jesus till I was 38 years old. And it's a process. I was saved when I was 12. But suddenly, at age 38, I woke up and I realized I was going to be somewhere else for 1,000 years on this earth with Jesus. And I realized that I was going to spend an eternity after that in a place called the new heaven and the new earth, in a city 3/5 the size of the United States. And I suddenly realized, Tom, you better start thinking about the judgment seat of Christ. You better start thinking about that time when you have to stand there before him. You believe you're going to stand before him. So what do you think is going to happen to you, Tom? And then I began to study and realize something. I began to realize that once you get saved, you're supposed to begin a journey. It's a journey of service. I had no idea how wonderful and sweet Jesus was. Still don't to this day. But I know a lot more about him. And I came to understand a scripture that you hear me use all the time. I know you're tired of it. You hear it so much. But it's the crux of what this is all about. It says, as newborn babes. That's what happened to me 60 years ago. I was a newborn babe. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word. You know, that's a big Bible. There's lots of things in there besides salvation. The sincere milk of the word, I was supposed to desire it. But I had too many things in my life, too many other things that were important. So I waited 11 years before the Holy Spirit finally made me feel so corrupt and rotten, because I had not even done the first thing I was supposed to do as God's child. I had not submitted to baptism by immersion, as my master was baptized by the proper authority. So finally, after 11 years, this saved, born again child of God who had been saved for 12 years, bound for heaven, walked down an aisle and was baptized properly by the proper authority and by a church that teaches this and preaches the truth. Well, I thought, that's it. Now, I'm seeking the kingdom. But suddenly, after I was baptized, there was something different in my life. I was saved before I was baptized. But I started to learn some things about what the local church is. Things I couldn't seem to understand until I was properly baptized. And I began to study the scriptures fervently. And I began to realize there's more of a purpose in my life and in your life, in every child of God's life, than we can ever realize until we submit to Him and obey Him in the things we're supposed to do. So from age 23 to age 38, I had scriptural baptism. I was saved. And I fought off the Holy Spirit all those years because I wanted something out of life. I wanted to be successful. I wanted to have a good home. Wanted to have two cars, chicken in every pot, cars in every garage. Wanted my children to grow up to be successful. And I wanted everything for my wife, for my family, and for myself. And finally, at age 38, after attaining what I wanted, after providing all these things, I suddenly realized that the most important need in my life needed to be filled. There was an emptiness inside me that continually afflicted me. And what it was a lack of service. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. I was a spiritual dwarf. I didn't know anything about the Word of God. I just knew I was saved and going to heaven. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. If so be, you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Sure, I knew He was gracious. Sure, I knew He saved my soul. Sure, I knew He died on the cross for my sins. Sure, I knew that blood trickled down the cross for me. Sure, I knew He was alive. Sure, I knew I had asked Him, and He had saved me. Sure, I realized that I was a born-again child of God. There was no problem in my heart about that. But there was something missing. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. If so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Oh, my. I had no idea how gracious He was. And then when I discovered something in the next verse, it began to change my life. I began to study the language in which the Bible was written. It said, to whom coming? When I was young, I thought that meant when I had come to Jesus and was saved. But the Greek means to keep on coming. I had stopped coming to Christ. I had been saved, then wouldn't come to Him for 11 years. Then I came to Him because His Word convicted me and I received scriptural baptism. But then the real struggle in my life began. And it goes on in your life. You think I'm preaching to you this morning? I'm preaching to all of you. I'm preaching to myself. There is in every one of your lives as children of God the realization that God called you for a purpose and He meant for you to do something. Well, I'm telling you and I'm warning you that the time of Jacob's trouble is upon us. And if you ever intended to get serious about serving God, this is the time to do it. Not tomorrow, not next week, but now. He said, to whom coming? As unto a living stone. He's alive. Disallowed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Jesus, every year since I passed age 38, has become more precious to me, more wonderful, more gracious, more understanding, more compassionate. I've gotten to know the man. Do I know everything about Him? No. But everything I learn about Him impresses me, and everything I learn about Him draws me closer to Him. My real problem is, after I got saved, I kept running away from the Lord. I ran away from Him until I was baptized. Then I ran away from Him until I was 38. I still try to bolt and run away from Him. But there's an amazing thing once you make up your mind which way you want to go. Once you make up your mind, you finally decide, this man is worth dying for. This man is more than worthy of service. And you start to realize that it's really for your blessing that God did all this. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Then he says something that I think every one of you needs to understand. He said, ye also, plural, ye is plural, Timaeus, ye also, as lively stone, as living stone, are built up a spiritual house. That's what a local church is. A royal priesthood. That's what a local church is. It's a local temple. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up sacrifices to God acceptable by Jesus Christ. That's what service is. It's a sacrifice on your part. It means whenever the body is assembled, you want to be down there and you want to be a part of it. It means you want to grow in love. It means you want to keep learning more about Him. It means you're willing to let him change your attitudes and your heart and your life. I don't need to change your attitude. I need to change mine. You don't need to change my attitude. You need to let the Lord change yours. I can't change your attitude. Don't want to. But the Word of God can do that. So the reason I said all that, and I really had no intention of doing what I just did. It just, there it was. For some reason, I felt inclined to do that. I think it's perhaps the Spirit of God leading me. Because we really are in the last days. And there is a tremendous tendency among us to procrastinate, to keep putting off, to keep putting off. And we find more and more reasons to put off and put off and put off and put off. I warn you, by the oracles of the living God, His Word, while I cannot tell you how much longer you have, you don't have much time, and I don't have much time. So whatever we're going to learn about Jesus, whatever parts of our lives we're going to allow Him to change, it's now. Most of you here know the Lord as your Savior. You've known Him a long time. This is a very personal thing between you and the Lord. Well, I'm telling you, it's time to start getting very personal with the Lord. It's time in making up your mind whether or not He's worthy of service and whether or not you're willing to serve Him. You may live another hundred years in the flesh, but if Jesus comes, you're going to be living somewhere else. And I believe His coming is soon. Now, the time of Jacob's trouble, the called and chosen are the faithful. The called and chosen are the faithful. There are a lot of people that are called to salvation. They answer the call. They receive salvation. But very few of them are chosen for the kingdom. Now, the kingdom, many people think, is being saved. It's true that you're going to be in the same place where the kingdom is. It's true you're going to heaven. But the kingdom is something that God meant for us to seek after we knew Him as Savior. And very few people ever understand this. Jeremiah 30:7. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It's almost here. What's shaping up in Israel at the present time after a lot of consternation, a lot of we're not going to do this, we're not going to do that, we're going to kill, we're going to do this, we're going to do that. Eventually, it'll end up in a false peace. And that false peace is going to be broken. And when it's broken, Israel is going to be overrun all the way from Dan to Beersheba. But she's going to flee into the Negev wilderness. And at the end of the tribulation period, Israel is going to be saved out of it at the second advent of Christ, which is when He returns at the end. This is not something that's in the far distant future. It's something that has been simmering for almost 2,000 years. And it's time. Revelation 17:12-14. And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings. These are the 10 horns on John's first beast, and the 10 horns on John's second beast. And they represent kings, which were to come out of the revived Roman Empire. The kings that are going to represent these nations do indeed come out of the revived Roman Empire. And let me name you some countries that were part of the old Roman Empire. How about Morocco? How about Algeria? How about Tunisia? How about Turkey? How about Lebanon? How about Syria? How about Iran? How about Iraq? How about Sudan? And how about the newly established Palestinian state when it comes in? Those are the 10 kings. And all those countries were part of the old Roman Empire. And pretty soon, after a period of false peace, you're going to see them attack Israel. And I say this reverently, all hell's going to break loose. Now, when John wrote this, these kings weren't even in existence, which have received no kingdom as yet, but received power as kings 1 hour with the beast, a short period of time, a very short period of time. Do you ever wonder why John's first beast had 10 horns with 10 crowns, and all of a sudden, 4 chapters later, in chapter 17, the crowns are missing, but the horns are there? It's because those kings are going to deliver their power and authority over to their leader, who I believe will come out of Syria. I think we're on the verge, within a few years, of this happening. So I'm warning you, and I'm telling you, that whatever you're going to do with your life for Jesus, whatever commitments you're going to make, Whatever service you're going to render in the church, and I give you my word before the Lord, I'm not doing this because we desperately need your service here. I'm doing it because you desperately need to start serving the Lord while you still have time. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb. Got some good news. The Lamb shall overcome them. In the end, the Lamb will return at the end of the tribulation period at his second advent as Jesus Christ, the Lion of Judah, and that is when Israel will be saved out of it. The last for that time is great. It is none like it. It is the time of Israel's trouble, but he, the nation of Israel, the descendants of the man Jacob, shall be saved out of it. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Why am I here in this church? Why have I been here for 30 years? Because God called me. Why did you select me as pastor? Because God led you to do it. What is our purpose here? Is it just to be saved? Is it just to go to heaven? No, we're supposed to seek the kingdom. And those that are with him, and that means in his immediate presence, that means when he comes back at the second advent, that's talking about those in his immediate presence when he comes. For instance, right here, I'm with you. Each one of you is with the rest. All of us here are in the immediate presence of one another. This is talking about those who are in his immediate presence when he calls, when he comes at his second advent. Will all the saints come with him? Yes. But these are in his immediate presence. They're not just saved. They're chosen. And they were chosen because they were faithful. If you think I'm trying to get you to submit yourself to the Lord so we can say, we have a large church, or so I can say, I'm a successful pastor, you're quite wrong. It's for your benefit. You need to think about this. You need to think seriously about this. This isn't something that is flippant. Something you can just throw out the window. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. If the Lord were to come right now, would you fit in this category? Don't think for one minute that I'm standing up here saying, I'm called and I'm chosen and I'm faithful and you ought to be like me. You can forget that. Because this is something that each individual runs a race of life. If you ever get to the point where you say, I'm called, and I'm chosen, and I'm faithful. You're in worse shape than the rest of us here. Because we are to live our entire lives in such a way that we are continually to serve God, and we are supposed to continue that until we draw our last breath. Revelation 21:7. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. That was written to churches. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. This infers a warm, close, personal, intimate relationship in his immediate presence. I want that. I want that. You think I'm a madman? You think I've become a super religious person? You think I've become a religious fanatic? I want that. Now the question is, do you want it? Do you want it? And you're the only one that can answer that. Heaven is not the kingdom. I want to say this very slowly and very distinctly. Heaven is not the kingdom. Heaven is a gigantic place. In the millennial reign, it consists of a spiritual kingdom, a physical kingdom, and consists of all this earth, and a kingdom city in Jerusalem. Heaven is a big place. Heaven is not the kingdom. The kingdom is in heaven. All the saved go to heaven. But do you want to be in the kingdom? You say, why should I want to be in the kingdom? Because that is where Jesus is going to position himself, and you ought to want to be where he is. The only thing that would stop you from wanting to be there is because you don't want to serve him. Because you find other things that are much more important to you than serving the king. And many preachers don't dare even mention any of this, because it'll offend people. I would rather have people offended at what I teach and come to believe it than to mollycoddle them and that stroke them and make them feel good about themselves. Not everyone that is saved will be chosen to live in the kingdom city of God in heaven. All the saved are going to heaven. Many answer the call to salvation. If you want to put all there, you can. Many answer the call to salvation and are bound for an eternity in heaven in glorified bodies. There's a lot of people that run around here saved that aren't baptized. Nice people, wonderful people, charming people. People you can love, people you can like with nice personalities. There's no question about that. And many people are saved and they're bound for an eternity in heaven in glorified bodies. I don't question that for one minute. But the number that are chosen to live in the immediate presence of Christ are few because of a failure to be faithful to the end of life. How many times have you heard me preach, you can't live above sin? Oh, my goodness gracious. The Lord knows that. He knows you can't live above sin, but you can be faithful to the end of life. That's within your grasp. That's within your reach. But you've got to start, haven't you? You've got to make up your mind how important the local visible body of Christ is. You've got to make up your mind whether the church really is important or not. Whether it really is the body of Christ. Whether Jesus really meant what he said, for Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. You've got to make up your mind if the church, the local visible body, is really that important to Jesus. If you don't think it is, you're wasting your time. But I guarantee you, the Bible teaches it. In whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. I can endure to the end. I can keep on trying to be faithful. I can fail daily and confess my sin and keep trying to serve God, keep trying to grow in faith and hope and love. I'm capable of trying. I'm not capable of ever being perfect in this life, but I am capable of running a race to the end. The preaching of John and Jesus was, of course, to seek and to save that which was lost. That's certainly obvious. But it was also equally intended to get the saved Jews to accept him as King Messiah and allow him to bring in the promised kingdom. Even after he was crucified, buried, resurrected from the dead, just as he was getting ready to ascend into heaven, here are what these disciples said to him, the 11. The disciples were still hoping he would immediately bring in the kingdom just before he made his final ascent into heaven. They thought it was going to be a material, physical kingdom. That's a basic mistake that many people make today. They want all their blessings from God right now in this literal, material, physical kingdom. God gives you what he wants you to have by faith. I believe there's going to be a kingdom city in Jerusalem because of the book of Ezekiel, chapter 40 and chapter 43. I believe there's going to be a great heavenly new Jerusalem, three-fifths the size of the United States on a brand new earth, according to Revelation chapters 21 and 22. Everything I believe is by faith in things not seen. Now, just before he went into heaven, here's what they said. This kingdom concept is a very important one, and it's been watered down. It's been changed. It's been mollycoddled and pacified. Acts 1 and 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? They said, are you suddenly going to manifest yourself as king now? We're going to take over and rule the world? No. This is a spiritual kingdom. And when Christ returns, if you want to be a part of it, and you want to be in the immediate presence of where he is, then you better start serving him. You're going to be in heaven when you leave that body, and you're going to be in heaven forever. And you're going to receive a glorified body because you were saved by grace through faith. Make no mistake about it. But the question here is, how does God determine where you're going to live in heaven? It's determined by your service and how precious he becomes to you. And the more precious he becomes to you, the more likely you are to work for him. Church isn't just a place you come to get your feelings ruffled and to get convicted. It's a place where you come to learn the advantage of serving God. Matthew 3, 1 and 2. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Notice what John preached. Repent ye. He said, change your mind. Turn your mind around. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, I'm not John. And I don't have the authority of John. But I know I must answer at the judgment seat of Christ for what I'm about to say. And if I'm rebuked, I'll just have to be rebuked. I tell you, the kingdom of God is at hand. You better wake up, because the kingdom of God is at hand. And God means for your life to count for something after you're saved. And he means for it to count for something in one of his churches. Jesus preached the same thing. Matthew 4:12-17. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, it's at hand. I got a real long message. I got 5 minutes. But I'll finish this tonight. For right now, I'm going to read this next verse and talk about it. Here were his disciples, following him for more than 3.5 years. This is early in his ministry. He'd already called them out. Every one of them was saved. Every one of them, including Jesus, had been baptized by John the Baptist by the proper authority. They were the first local visible assembly that was a New Testament church. And it was a church that followed Jesus everywhere he went. They were already saved. They were already scripturally baptized. If you're not saved, there's nothing stopping you from being saved this morning. If you're saved but you're not scripturally baptized, there's nothing stopping you from doing it this morning. You say, well, I think there is. There is nothing stopping you but you. Now, for those of you who are saved and who are scripturally baptized, there is nothing stopping you from serving God this morning except you. There's nothing stopping you from seeking the kingdom of God and the things of God and serving God and his church. There's nothing stopping you except you. John 6:33-34. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Certainly these men were saved, scripturally baptized, and were the first New Testament church. But Jesus told them, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. Don't worry about all your physical needs down here. Don't wrap yourself up in your wife, your family, your children, your car, your house, everything that means so much to you down here. Don't get so wrapped up in it that Jesus takes a back seat and a rumble seat in a Model T. He says, take therefore no thought for the morrow. He said, for the morrow will take thought for the things of itself. These next few words are some of the most important words that Jesus ever spoke to the church. He said, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. I'm going to be talking about service again tonight. I'm going to continue this same message, Lord willing. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You live life. You fight against wickedness in the world. You fight against sin in your own life and in your own heart. Day by day, that's the way you seek the kingdom. You say, well, I'm fighting against sin in my life. I try not to cuss. I try not to do this. I try not to do that. I try quack, 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 on and on and on and on. Let me get you to think about a couple of things. How good a fight are you fighting against evil? When the scripture says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. But exhorting. What am I doing right now? But exhorting one another. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, but exhorting one another. We're supposed to exhort one another in love. And we're supposed to do it, especially as you see the day approaching. Well, let's approach him. What does it mean to fight against evil? In whom you are building together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Are you fighting against evil if you're not a part of the Lord's body? How effective a fight are you putting up? For Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Just how well are you fighting against evil? If whatever it is that you define as good is keeping you from church. This is something you ought to think about. You ought to give serious thought. This is not a personal matter between me and you. This is a personal matter between you and God. But you don't have long. And you better think about these things. As the song leader comes,